Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Thank you guys for being here at Grace Community Church. It's a privilege to speak, get a chance to speak almost every week. And you know, many weeks, if I'm really being honest, which I'm always honest, but sometimes I'm really, really honest, I don't feel worthy. I just don't. And it's just a blessing to be able to speak. Let's jump in here. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, one of my absolute favorite passages, verses 37 through 47 of Acts chapter 2. Primarily, I'll focus a lot of time in 42 through 47. This just provides, as I've said before many times, it's a great window into the early church. If you want to know what the early church was about, read these verses and understand, and then the whole book of Acts, really. But these verses really give us the how-tos of church, as I like to say it. I've preached on these passages many times, this passage a bunch of times. It's just a real powerful passage. We pull a lot of our vision and then our discipleship pathway kind of ideas out of this as a church, and so we try to model that. But let's go ahead and read these passage real quick. And just remember, Peter is in the midst of, he just gave this amazing message, right? His first sermon. Last week we talked about that and what God was doing through that and the unleashing of the Holy Spirit. And this is really the launching point. And so then these next few verses we'll read here kind of give us an idea of what happened next. So let's pick up in verse 37, and it says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart." One translation said pierced to the heart, "and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Verse 38, "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourself from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Verse 42, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this collection, God, of words that speak to what the early church was about. Lord, open our ears and our eyes to hear and to see what you have for us today. Remove stumbling blocks. God, we know the Holy Spirit is here, and I pray that we would submit to that. And pray, Lord, that the Spirit would open our eyes and help us to see what you have for us today. And in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So today we're going to look at this through two parts. The first part is, now what? That's verses 37 through 41, and we're going to look at, so we realize that they heard this amazing message. If you remember, I said that Peter gave this incredible gospel message. He kept it simple. He kept it scriptural. He kept it about Jesus Christ, and that was a good lesson to all of us. And so now we say, now what? Well, Luke records here that it cut to their heart. It pierced deep, and it existed in them and enlisted in them a purpose. So it really brought this message of, what should we do next? They felt a passion. Have you ever felt that way before when you've heard a message from somebody? Maybe not even a message about God's word, but just someone giving a message about something, and they just get you so excited. You get pierced to the heart. You get motivated. You get driven to do something. And so then you are often left with, well, what now? And that's really what we're getting to here. And what should we do? That question, you know, as a pastor, I love hearing that from people. Because to me, that speaks loudly of, okay, we've heard what God is asking us to do. Now, what's next? And being a very list-oriented, task-oriented guy, that's me. I oftentimes ask that question. And sometimes God doesn't tell us, right? But in this passage, we do see what's next. There was a great conviction. One commentator said there was a strong conviction. Remember the difference between conviction and condemnation. You know, condemnation is kind of that negative sense that we're like, oh, woe is me, I'm so terrible. Conviction realizes that there's a need and we have a genuine response of, okay, God, what's next? The Holy Spirit convicts, Satan condemns. You know, Romans 8 shows us, Paul wrote that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So when you feel that conviction, that movement, that God is saying, hey, there's something that is addressed here, or you need to take a step, let us come with the same question that these early followers do and say, now what? Well, in verse 38 and 39, we see a passage here, and I'll just read it again, just so we know where we're going. And so Peter replied, so after they say kind of now what, you know, what shall we do? Peter replies and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. And I would say that's for us who would hear about this, for all whom the Lord God will call. So in this little passage here, we get a couple of things. We see repent. We see baptize, we see the Holy Spirit. And without getting too deep into theological waters here, what I'm going to focus mostly on is the word repentance. And I'll talk just a little bit about how this is misconstrued sometimes, in my opinion. But let's talk about the word repentance. Repentance is not something that's talked about a lot in culture today, is it? And sadly, it's not talked about a lot in the church at times. But repentance is such an incredibly key moment. When Peter was asked, you know, what do we do? His reply, led by the Holy Spirit, the first thing he said was repent. Now understand, repentance means not just saying I'm sorry, not just feeling I'm sorry, but recognizing that there's an issue, there's a sin issue, and realizing that you've got to turn from that and turn towards God. It's this active recognition that my way, sin, my heart, is going to lead one direction. It's going to lead to hell. It's going to lead to eternal separation. And I don't want that. I want Jesus. I want what he has. And so I'm going to turn towards him. And it's not just turning towards him and backing up into the world, but it's taking active steps. I believe it's an active thing. When you repent of a sin, there's active changes. Now, let me just be clear. It's not that the change that you're trying to do or pursue is going to really change anything. It's God's grace through Jesus Christ. But that active state of repentance. And sometimes we think that, you know, that repentance, I believe, the first time that you recognize you need Jesus, your way is not the way you want to go, the world is pulling you the wrong direction, and the first time you recognize that and confess with your heart and believe in your mind that Jesus is Lord, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and there we go, that Jesus is Lord, that then you are saved, right? And that is a once and done type of thing. You're saved. You're always saved. That's what we believe. However, there is going to be evidence of that change, right? So if I tell you that I'm a recovering alcoholic and you see me in the bar drinking beer, what do you say? You call, that's not possible, right? That can't be true. And so if I'm a recovering sin addict, which we all are, and I'm just kind of disavowing whatever God is saying, then do you really believe that I'm saved? See, it's not our actions that save us. It's Jesus. He's already done all the work. Everything that needs to be done has already been done. And when we accept that free gift, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit, we receive salvation. We receive it forever. Now, repentance in this idea is that it's something that I think is going to keep happening, in the sense that we're going to be, the more we follow Jesus, the more we come after him. Isn't this true? The more, the closer you get into the light, the more you see the imperfections, right? God just revealed to you when you're at the beginning, he's like, listen, you can't do this. You need me turn to me. And then as you work to continue to follow him, there may be times when you need to come back and repent again and say, God, I'm realizing this sin in my life. I'm giving this to you. I'm saying you handle it, and I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to follow you. God, give me the power through the Holy Spirit to enable me to say no to that sin. And maybe another fancier way we could say that is that's like sanctification, that big S word that says the longer we follow Jesus, there's going to be continual progression down that line, right? I would hope after 30 years, 40 years, I can't do math, I'm the math guy, that I'm living a different life, a better life, a more Christ-honoring life today than I was 40 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago. Maybe God, yes, should be working in my life. So repentance is a huge thing. One commentator said this, Chuck Swindoll said, repentance is the New Testament idea that reflects on an Old Testament prophetic call to turn around. God called his people in the Old Testament to turn around, usually speaking through the prophets, right? And most of the time what they do, they didn't always turn around. And this repentance idea is now realizing Jesus has paid it all for my sin. And I am a sinner and I need him and I need to be turning towards him. Bruce, a commentator, famous New Testament commentator, said a repentant sinner is in the proper condition to accept divine forgiveness. See, it's the turning of our heart to God that allows the full realization of his forgiveness. If we don't realize or admit or accept that we've done something wrong and we're going away from him, there's a problem. And that needs to be worked out with him. As I've mentioned, it's a changing of mind. It's a turning away from everything God has declared wrong and turning towards everything that God says is right. It's away from our flesh. It's away from our sin. It's a pursuit of God. College graduates this year, I gave them a book called Pursuit of God, and it's just a mind-blowing book, a very simple, shorter book, but a very powerful book helping us understand pursuing God. And just remembering that everyone, and I mean everyone, continues on this journey each day, working to grow closer to Jesus Christ. Again, it's not that our works do anything in the sense that we're already saved if we believe in Jesus as our Lord, but this is the surrender. This is the active living. It really kind of brings to heart Matthew 16, 24, where Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, turn from, repent, turn towards, and surrender to God's will and follow him. Well, in this passage too, with repentance, so just reading that verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Sometimes this passage can be lumped together and there can be an implication that you have to be baptized to be saved. And I'm not going to wade too deep into these waters, but I just think if you look at the rest of Scripture, you see that baptism is a response to God's salvation being given to you. We say it around here this way, you baptize as an outward expression of an inward conversion. It's kind of like the wedding ring in a way. I said vows almost 25 years ago on Tuesday to my wife that I would love her and I would do everything I could to serve her and let her be the center of my life. And I fail miserably many times, but I try to do that. But those vows were my covenant to her. They were the commitment. That was the changing action. This ring on my finger, in and of itself, doesn't mean anything unless there was that conviction, that covenant made prior. And I think the same thing can be said with baptism. If you look at Scripture, you see over and over again that baptism is generally a response to salvation. And I'll say this again, while it doesn't save you, I think we have to be very careful. God's word also clearly states that we should be baptized. No, we are commanded to be baptized. And if you're one that hasn't been baptized or you have more questions about that, I have a link later in the message here that I can share. If you go to our website and click on the About section, you can go to baptism.gccofalliance.org, and you can read all those questions that we answer. Why is this important? How does this happen? How do we do baptism at our church and why we do it that way? I'd encourage you to do that because make no doubt about it, God's word also says if we love God, we show that by obeying his commands. And so one of those commands that often should happen and often does happen shortly after salvation is baptism. So we want to make sure we give it its rightful due. And by the way, just so happens, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have another Vespers service at Amatangelo's. These ones over here. They got the younger kids. Yeah. At their house here in August. I think it's the third Friday, actually, of the month. The date is escaping me. 15th, 16th, somewhere in there. And we're going to be having a baptism as well there. And so if there's any of you that are interested in being baptized, let me know. Talk to me, and we'll go through that, and we'll communicate that, and you can share with me. I meet with every person before we baptize them, just ask them some simple questions, talk through some theology with them on an appropriate age level so they understand why they're doing it and what they're doing. But that'll be coming up in a couple of weeks. If you've never been baptized, I encourage you to understand and think about that. So as you read this verse, if you want to dig a little deeper, I'd encourage you to dig into some of the English words that are chosen, but also look back to the original context, the original words, and what they meant, and this will give you a clearer understanding. And remember, this is just a reminder to me that as we read God's Word, we have to keep something in perspective, and it's the word context. And around here, I just say we need to think of context, context, context. Okay? We need to understand the original audience, the original language, who it was written to, what did these verses mean? Because remember that, these were letters, or these were books that were written to an original audience. Yes, they apply to us, and yes, we read them, and they're important to us, but we have to understand that original context, because sometimes things are a little different in the 21st century than they were 2,000 years ago. It just is the way it is, and so we have to understand that context. We have to be careful that we start with God's Word in the context of God's Word and not use our 21st century goggles initially. We need to see and understand it. The second context is understanding the verse in the context of the book it's written. So I think if you read the rest of the book of Acts, you would agree with me that it's not always someone gets saved, then they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is given to us upon salvation. And baptism, a lot of times in the book of Acts, is right close to or right after that, but it's not always. And so we have to understand the context of the book or the letter, and then finally we have to understand the context of the verse in the entirety of the Bible. If not, we can go places not attended, and we can go wrong, and we can be led astray by false teaching, sometimes even teaching that is good intentioned, but not necessarily biblical. We are commanded to obey the Lord in baptism, but let us remember that is an outward expression of an inward conversion. Repentance, baptism, be given of the Holy Spirit. As we continue in verse 40, we see many other words is what the writer uses. Luke says, with many other words, he warned them. Now, this gives us a context that this probably all didn't happen at one sitting, perhaps. It was over a period of time. And we don't know how many words. We realize that they were not just up there for 20 minutes and then it ended. That's just not how church was then. But remember, it went on for a little bit of time. We don't know exactly how long, but he gave them many other words, and here's the context. He warned them. I love this verse, is that he pleaded with them, save yourselves from the corrupt generation. You know, so many times today we feel like the world is the worst it's ever been, and maybe it's just because we know more of what's going on. I don't know. Maybe it's technology, but let us always remember that there was a saving issue that needed to happen even back in those days, and what's old is new again, and we should heed these words as well. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. And then in verse 41, it says they accepted and believed, and what? 3,000 were baptized. I don't have any idea how to picture this. I kind of figure, you know, last Friday night we were at Alive and there was more than 3,000 people there, and I can't even imagine all that many people being baptized at once. It doesn't tell us who did the baptizing, who didn't. Probably the apostles and those that were part of that original 20, they were doing this baptism. I can remember when Heather got baptized, we went to Crossroads Community Church in Mansfield, and I don't know how many got baptized that day. It was hundreds. It was a lot. And we did this kind of baptism line. They were singing and worshiping the whole time. And then one by one, you would go be led out with an elder. And in my case, I was able to be there with her. And we went through that baptism process. And while it was a very community-driven, I loved what they did is they made it individualistic. It was a very intense moment for all of those that got baptized that day. And so maybe that's what it looked like. Maybe they were by a body of water. I don't know. But all I know is God was getting the glory for 3,000 people converting and being baptized that day. And sometimes we forget about that. So that is what happened after. So what is their response? What is their response? We pick this up in verse 42. So the gospel was preached, people believed, and in verse 42 we see the church is formed. Their response to this change is seen. There was repentance. There was a change. There was an obvious difference in their life. And it leads them to the pursuit of God, driven by the Holy Spirit, away from what the world leads us to. And we need to remember that. Sometimes it's hard to decipher at times what's the world, what's God, but we need to stay in God's Word and be in tune to that. But let's reread these verses. And what I'm going to encourage you to go along the way is I'll just highlight a few words. These are things that I circled, if you're one of those that likes to circle and underline or highlight. So starting in verse 42, they devoted. I highlighted devoted because I think that's important to note. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, into prayer. Those are all kind of the four main components we're going to look at here in a minute. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, all believers, I highlighted, were together and had everything in common. What's important about that is I just love that because it's what we preach here, is that this is a family, and we love to do life together. Whether that's visiting people at hospitals, whether that's having people over at houses for food, whether that's going to Alive together, whether that's being there at funerals for one another, whether that's cooking meals for babies, you name it. We try to be the tangible hands and feet to let you know that you're loved and that we're in this with you. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave, I underlined they gave, to anyone who had need. There was a very generous, grateful heart. Every day they continued to meet together, is another one I did, in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, is another one, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In verse 47, I underlined or highlighted, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You know, there's something about spending time with one another and other believers that just brings up your spirit, doesn't it? You all have people in your life, those people that are like life givers, that when you spend time with them, you just feel better. There's not really another explanation other than they just are loving you. And that's what the church was all about, whether it was physical, tangible needs, whether it was just spending time together, whether it was eating together, whether it was serving one another, whatever it was, they were all about being together. You know, this is a powerful section for two reasons. One, it shows the Holy Spirit-inspired response. You know, the verb tenses in this passage imply that it kept going on. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was a continual and repetitive thing. Second, it was powerful because I believe it applies to us today. It might look different to us. You know, I remember when I went to a missions trip in, I think it was Puerto Rico, I was blown away. We were there for a week. And I had taken time off, obviously. I was a teacher, so we went in the summer. But I had taken some of my vacation and gone down there. But what was amazing to me is two things. Number one, they had church every day. And not just church like, you know, 10 to 11:15 and then everyone starts getting out of there. Like, it could be hours. Crazy amounts of worship and prayer. And they were just pouring out their heart. The second was the sacrificial love of the people part of that church who had been saving up, some of them, for years just to have a week's vacation. And they heard we were coming to help them. And what did they do? They used that week's vacation. They had that anticipation of what God was doing. And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in this Americanized culture where we try to Americanize even church sometimes. And if we go back to the core, we go back to the beginning, we realize these things were powerful because they were people doing life together, not asking what they could get from it, but rather what they could bring to it and serve their God. In verse 42, just continuing on this, what was next? Or what was their response? We see four priorities. We see teaching, fellowship, worship, and prayer. Teaching, fellowship, worship, and prayer. And incidentally, those are four key ingredients to everything we try to do here at Grace Community Church, not just on Sunday mornings. You know, it's why when we have Vespers, we include a little bit of worship, a little bit of teaching, you know, because we think that's important, and we do prayer together as well. But in the early church, this is what they focused on, teaching. So in that day, it would have been the apostles, right? They were the ones that were the eyewitnesses. They were the ones who saw Jesus, walked with Jesus, saw the miracles, saw that. And so they were the account. They were that first-person account. And so they were the primary teachers. For us today, we have those accounts recorded in Scripture. And so we would kind of substitute in that the apostles' teaching to God's Word, Bible teaching, an important element. And it really needs to be as much and as often as possible. I tell people, if you count on me delivering a coherent, good message once a week, and that's all the time you spend in God's Word, you're going to be in trouble, okay? Hopefully my message is God-driven and it brings you to what God wants you to do, but spending time in His Word every day is going to be much more impactful than anything I could ever say. In fact, it's a question of how much of what I say do you remember? Don't answer that question. But, you know, it's not me speaking. Hopefully God is speaking through His Word. So there's good teaching. Fellowship comes from that Greek word, koinonia, a close association, having mutual interests and sharing life together. Fellowship, spending time together, going to a live together, going and having people over at your house, having bonfires, doing Vespers, doing these things on a day-to-day basis, meeting people for coffee in the morning, just staying connected, having fellowship. Today, in a world where we're possibly the most connected as far as technology goes, I believe we're oftentimes the least connected with real people. So many times we spend all of our time behind a keyboard, and don't get me wrong, there's some benefits to social media, but I will tell you, the more times I remove it from my phone, the more I realize that it also is a life sucker, not just a life giver. And social media can be a great thing to stay in contact with people, but don't let that be your primary means of connection. We're created for relationship. We're created to be together. We're created to live and do things together. Don't be isolated. I found that isolation is bad for a number of reasons. It's not that it's not okay to be by yourself part of the time. Listen, I'm an introvert. I recharge by spending time with my favorite person. That's me. Yesterday, I took a 2-mile walk. It was glorious. There was nobody talking to me. There was nothing going on. I was just walking. And Heather's probably watching her watch, making sure I turned around and came back. But listen, that's okay, but we're also created for relationship. We need one another. We can't do this life alone. We have Jesus, yes, but so many times He chooses to work powerfully through relationships and people connected to us. And I believe fellowship is essential for growth, and we are wired for relationship. Worship. You know, they call it the breaking of bread. And yes, we're going to do communion later today. But it's also included other elements. When they did this, they included things like scripture and teaching and prayer. And, you know, if you think about it, that sounds a little bit familiar to like we do today. And that's where a lot of our framework, of our structure, of our worship service comes. We have oftentimes a lot of discussions with different people about structure and how many songs and these types of things. And what I'm always amazed by is that God uses these healthy discussions to help us be on the same team and look for what God wants us to do to help you grow closer to Him. And then finally, prayer. Regular and consistent individual and group prayer is critical. Listen, you're going to talk to somebody. Don't think I don't know, you guys. It might be in your own head. But you're going to talk to somebody about your issues. Sometimes if you're like me, you play it over in your brain over and over again and your own worst enemy. So why wouldn't we talk to God? See, I can talk to me. I can talk to Pam, which is a good thing. But ultimately, I could talk to Brad and Becky. I could talk to anybody. Those are all good things. But can any of us do anything about what we're talking about? Really, no. Why not go to the one who can and spend time in prayer with Him? And what I've found is when I confess and when I bring these things out in my life and just hand them over to God. Now, sometimes, if I'm honest, I try to pull them back, but I got to keep giving them up, keep giving them to Him. I feel this peace that comes over me that is only explained by the power of the Holy Spirit, and prayer is an important part of that. In fact, it's one of our core values here, and we try to pray at every single event, as long as this pastor remembers. We pray at every single event, even if it's just a really quick prayer to ask God to bless our time together, because we realize, apart from Him, we can do nothing. So what is our response today? What is our response? You know, here at Grace Community Church, we want you to take steps on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. We try to encourage you in different ways, whether that's our membership class, whether that's through small group, whether that's through serving, whatever it is. But the three big steps that we want you to be thinking about here is, I'll keep them quick, but I think they're important to highlight, is just like we see in here. Number one, we want to help you connect with God. And one of our primary ways we try to help you connect with God is Sunday mornings. Now, there's elements and other things we do, for sure, but this is where we gather corporately and we try to worship our God. And our worship team and all those that have a part in the service try to do exactly that, draw you to the presence of God, do anything we can to direct you in the right direction. The second thing we try to help you do is connect to people. A lot of times this is through small groups, maybe through Bible studies, maybe through serving teams. Whatever it is, we want you to be doing that actively, because we believe that part of that fellowship, that serving and connecting with other people, is critical for your growth. And finally, we want to help you connect with purpose. And we're going to talk about more of these later in September, but connecting with purpose is by serving and by sharing your faith. Okay, those are the two primary ways. So we love for you to connect with a service team inside the church, but also take that message wherever you go, wherever God takes you. So as you're thinking about that, maybe God is working through one of these ideas that I just mentioned and drawing you closer to Him. But what is our response to this passage today? I desire, as your pastor, to see you grow closer to Jesus every single moment, as much as you possibly can. And let this passage today be a reminder for how that looks, what that looks like in our life. And let us be drawn closer to Him, connecting to God, people, and purpose. It's not just on our sign out front. Bet you guys didn't all know that, right? Now you're going to go look on the way out. It's on our sign out front. That's our goal. That's what we want to do. We're inviting you on a journey to know and follow Jesus Christ, to be the best church for families in Lexington Township, where we're bold for the sake of the gospel, we're eager to grow spiritually, and others feel welcome. And then we want you to continue that by connecting to God, people, and purpose. Well, as I transition here, I am going to do things a little differently, because that's what I like to do. Keeps you on your toes. We're going to take our communion time today. I'm going to have Angelo come up, and he's going to play some background guitar for us here. Taking communion was an incredibly important part of the early church. Listen, they got it. Those disciples that were there on the Last Supper, now years later, you know, months, days, years later, looking back and remembering what this was. What was Christ talking about? They didn't get it at the moment, but now they would after seeing Christ crucified. But before we take communion, and by the way, communion here at Grace Community Church is open to any believer. You don't have to be a member of our church, because I believe being a member of God's church is most important, and that's what we're celebrating here. We're remembering, we're taking this seriously. So if you're with us and you aren't a member, that's fine. If you're a member of Jesus' church, I'm good with that. But before we do that, and I'm going to give you just a moment here, and 1 Corinthians 11 is Paul's reminder of what the Lord's Supper was. But in verse 27, he says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." It says a man ought to examine himself before he does this. So we always want to give you just a couple of moments to go before the Lord. Is there anything that needs to be made right before you take communion? Because this is serious. This is a covenant. This is saying, I remember and I have accepted what Jesus has done for me. His body was broken, His blood was spilt, and we remember that. But let's do it with sincere hearts. So, go ahead, Angelo. Thank you.
Father God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for his death on the cross, his resurrection. God, as we remember that today, let us come with a clean perspective of what that is. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll have, if our elders are here, I need four. I saw at least five, so don't rush at once. But a couple of our elders come up and we'll administer the elements here today. And if one of them's not in the room, I'm looking around. There they are. All right. What we're going to do today is celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember. And the first thing we're going to do is hand out the bread here, so let's do that. The other bread. First Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you." That's Paul saying, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's do that. Thank you. In verse 25, it says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We'll do that now. Paul also says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the saving work of Jesus Christ. God, your word tells us there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And Jesus' blood was shed for me and for everyone who is in that same boat that believes that Jesus is their Savior and confesses with their mouth. God, we thank you for this. Lord, let us never take it for granted. Let us remember it regularly, and let us take it seriously as we remember what Jesus did for us. And God, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.